You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given, the life that you have given for us to work toward the calling that you have called us to participate in the life that you have called us to. And Lord, we know that we cannot accomplish what you have called us to in the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit. And as we contemplate our apparent powerlessness to do that, help us to look to you. And Lord, as Pastor Jim comes to bring us your word, help us as we listen. Let us be meek, as the word says, that, Lord, we should think of others before ourselves. We do long to be made more and more into the image of your Son. We pray for help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? That's a great statement, and it's powerful, and most of us would say, amen, we agree, but you think about it, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Many of us, we take for granted and accept certain things. I use the example of 2 plus 2 equals 4. And if I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, you say, yes, that's right, and you agree because we understand the steps that it takes to come to that conclusion. What does 2 mean? What does plus mean? What does equal mean? What does 4 mean? And we have that understanding. But some things are not as easy, such as walk in the Spirit. Hey, walk in the Spirit. Or live by faith, brother. You've been redeemed. Or you've been justified. And we say, yeah, that's right. You've been justified. And some of it we can say we know that because we understand the doctrine. But some things, if we aren't familiar with what the Bible teaches about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, we may have some confusion on that. But what does it mean? Without the context of Galatians chapter 5 and what Trevor read today, especially the latter part, we really wouldn't know what it means to walk by the Spirit. There might be different ideas and so forth. So we need the Word of God to teach us what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. And God has graciously given us His Word in our text to Scripture today. It's really a continuation of what we looked at last week in verses 16 through 18, where Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. And so there's where we get that great statement from. And then he tells us that you have to understand this in this walk of the Spirit. Know that there is a war going on. Your flesh is warring against the Spirit. And you could still say, well, what does that mean? And he's going to clear it up for us a little bit so we can understand the desires of the flesh, what's warring as it's warring against the desires of the Spirit. So you begin to see, aha, I see, it's a walk. It's a walk of conflict, and it's a walk that's hard at times, but I understand the players in it. If you can understand the players, if you can understand their tactics, if you can understand what is what, what is the flesh, what is the Spirit, it can help you. How do we know when we're walking in the flesh, and how do we know when we're walking in the Spirit? I don't know that you would know that apart from the Word of God teaching us that. God shows us what it means. So let's look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I see the very opening line of the outline where it says the necessary of walking in the Spirit. It should say the necessity of walking in the Spirit for producing Christ-like characteristics in the believer's life. So if you're going to have Christ-like, so let's make this equal. To walk in the Spirit means you will have Christ-like characteristics in and out of your life, displayed in your life. You will grow in maturity, maturing to look more like Christ if you're walking in the Spirit. That's what that means. Now, that's a big picture. But what does it mean? Let's drill down and see what our text tells us. There's some basic or fundamental truths concerning walking in the Spirit. The first one is you must be born again. If you're not born again, if you have never been born again, you do not have the Spirit of God living in you. If you have been born again, you do, but you must be born again. Fundamental truth number one in order to walk in the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in perfect accord with the good will and pleasure of God, God the Father. I love John chapter 3, verse 8, and that whole passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he simply tells him, you must be born again. And born of the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 8, born again means you've been born of the Spirit. So if you haven't been born again, you haven't been born of the Spirit. It's necessary to be born of the Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit. And so the other aspect of that, this being born in the Spirit, means you're born of God. Chapter 1, verse 13 of the Gospel of John. We're going to spend some time in John today, interestingly enough. But John 1:13 tells us very clearly, we're born of God the Father. So we see, and it would be through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. So it's necessary to be born again. And we can see that clearly. So, but that makes sense. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you need to have the Holy Spirit living in you. And He does live in you if you've been born again, born of the Spirit. And we also see that the other necessity or foundational truth is there will be a life-giving connection to Christ that produces the fruit of Christ-likeness. So you say, well, I've been born again. Well, that's first step. Well, along with that, you could say, I don't know if it's step by step, but along with that is there is a life-giving connection between you who have been born again and Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Actually, my encouragement is that you would read John chapter 14 through 16, and you see about this abiding, this us abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. It begins with Him. He established the connection. It was His gift to you. We call that salvation, but He was establishing a connection to you. Salvation is much more than just, I'm not going to say it as if just your sins are forgiven. It's wonderful your sins are forgiven, but it's so much more. Salvation means that, yes, your sins are forgiven, but God established a connection of Himself to you. Paul writes about it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God reconciled us to Himself. He established a connection. And that connection is a spiritual connection that has deep implications. It's life-changing for us. So for us to be spiritually attached to Christ, we must be born again. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to be attached to Christ in order to be fruit-bearing. And we see it in John chapter 15, the first two verses. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." So you should say, well, I see there a clear connection between God the Father and God the Son. They're intimately connected. It's a deep, deep abiding connection. So you can see easily the connection between the Father and the Son, but then you can see the connection between the Son and His believers, those who have been born again by the Spirit. In verses 3 and 4, He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It's not a threat. He's just saying the simple fact, if you're connected to me, bear much fruit. You have to think logically in the sense of, if you're not connected, if I cut off a branch, the branch isn't going to bear fruit. He's not threatening us in that. He's stating a matter of fact. And He says to them, "You're already clean." So I don't know that it's an issue of losing your salvation. I don't believe that for a second. But the point of using that is just to say there's a connection there. We're connected to Christ. It's a deep spiritual connection. And also then we have to recognize the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ, His people, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And we see that so clear. And also verse chapter 16, verse 14, and we'll come back to verse 5 in just a minute. He says in chapter 16, verse 14, "He," that is the Spirit, "will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He'll take from mine, make it known to you." So you begin seeing that connection between this triune God and those that He has moved upon and given new birth and salvation. There is this great connection. So if you're going to be a fruit bearer, you have to be connected. And God is the one who connects you to Himself. Salvation is a gift of God, and the result is much fruit bearing. And that all gives us great hope, and it probably stuns us a little bit too to think, much fruit? I don't know that I've borne much fruit. And it is something to think about. It ought to be on your mind. Am I bearing fruit for the kingdom? Well, what is the fruit that I'm to bear? And that's what we're going to talk about today. I hope it'll be helpful. One of the other basic fundamental truths concerning walking in the Spirit, besides being born again and connected spiritually through the work of the Holy Spirit, is that fundamental truth, you'll delight more and more in the richness of soul and spirit that comes from being spiritually united with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. There ought to be a growing love of Him, a growing, to say fondness may sound cold, but there, you ought to become more fond of Him every day, more delighted with Him, more rich and fat of soul and spirit. from being united with him. I think we see this throughout John's gospel, but in particular chapters 14 through 16. Look what he says in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And I quoted it there about this delight. But when he's promising his disciples at the time, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, and he would come on the day of Pentecost, where they would receive him in fullness, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. We have to think what a gift it is and how rich we can be to think that the Holy Spirit, he who lives inside of you, the Spirit of Christ, takes from the Son, who everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. The treasury of heaven is made known and open to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We cannot win. Paul says that if God is for us, who can be against us? We have to think in terms of this being a fruit-bearing Christian is the greatest endeavor that you could possibly undertake. It will give meaning to your life where there's no meaning in so many other areas of life. When you get up every day and you do the same thing, and you think, remember that old song by Alabama? Some of you probably do, but most of you don't. But I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. And just go, 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 clicking the clock, punching the clock every day, and you think, what's this all about? But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he seizes a person and saves them and then comes to live in them through the Holy Spirit, gives that person the greatest purpose for living that you can find nowhere else except in him. So that's just fundamentally necessary in order to be a fruit bearer. And I'd say this, as a born-again person, you ought to have in your mind an anticipation of the joy of bearing fruit, of exemplifying or expressing the characteristics of Christ and his character, showing the whole world. You wonder, how does the world know? Like Sharon said, the preacher she knew, he walked the gospel. He walked Christ every day. And all of you can make testimony, I'm sure, of people that you've known like that. And you say, you know, they were enamored with Christ. They loved him. They walked with him. They were bearing fruit, the type of fruit that he wants us to bear. He doesn't say if you're the fruit bearing, we're not going to see it in the text where it says will be church growth, will be how many ministry partners you were able to attach yourself to, and so on. If you're going to see Christ-like characteristics, that's what God is concerned about. Don Francisco wrote a song years ago, and it was really good. Part of the, he's saying, I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. I don't care how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. But one of the lines, he says, that people will see the love of Christ and they'll come to you. They'll see it, they'll hear it. The love of Christ is expressed the best through the proclamation of the gospel, through the sharing of the gospel, the telling of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And it is important. It is absolutely part of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit is linked with the proclamation. And that's what is, it's fundamental to us as Christians, and it's necessary to walk in the Spirit. And it's an interesting, it's a good study, and you can see it throughout the Scripture. But I thought it'd be good also to look at verses 19 through 21 and discover some of the hindrances to walking in the Spirit. And then I'll have a note also for our encouragement before we actually begin looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So, a hindrance to walking in the Spirit. We see verses 19 through 21. I just will say this first, that self-righteousness is the number one hindrance to walking in the Spirit. A self-righteousness where you're not only thinking highly of yourself, but a self-righteousness that exalts your will and your desires over God's. So self-righteousness is the number one hindrance to being filled with and producing the fruit, in other words, the Christ-like characteristics that He is willing to endow us with that we might glorify Him. The Holy Spirit's taking from what is His and making it known and giving it to us, but not walking in the Spirit by way of self-righteousness, or you could say straight-up disobedience. Verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature, and the list reads somewhat different than the King James, but I think it's ever bit as good. The acts of the sinful nature, you could say, I wonder why he didn't use the fruit, but he probably didn't want to taint our picture of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he says the acts, the deeds, the expression of the sinful nature is found in these things. And this isn't the exhaustive list, but it's just a list that he gave to these Galatians, and it's very good. I think it's comprehensive. Sexual immorality or adultery, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Those would be displays of the acts of the sinful nature. And that would, those carrying on, living that way, and those things hinders the production of or fruit bearing, for lack of a better word. If you look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, one book over, chapter 4, Paul also talks there about, he teaches about the hindrances to bearing fruit. In verses 31, in verse 31, chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, look what he says. He's thinking about the same things, I believe, as we just read in Galatians chapter 5, but he says in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he's writing to believers, just as he's writing to believers in chapter 5 of Galatians. He says to believers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to do that? If you ever read about a missionary named John G. Payton, one of the things that helped him so much was the remembering the conduct of his own father. His father was so Christ-like and exemplified Christ-like character that as he went away, leaving home for the first time, heading to the big sinful city of Edinburgh, Scotland, it was the very tangible sight of Christ before his eyes through his father that he determined, I will live faithfully. How could I possibly do something that would grieve my father who has loved me so? He was thinking about Christ, but he had the living picture in front of him in the sense of seeing a clear picture of Christ in his own father. And when you think about what Paul's saying, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then he says, if you want to know, how do I not grieve the Spirit? You could look at it, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? What he says in verse 31, but how can I avoid grieving the Spirit? He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate. That we'll talk about that in just a minute. But if you want to make sure you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, be vigilant. He says, you get rid of bitterness. Now, you don't have the power to crush it. The Holy Spirit does. But recognize it. Put it on display. My heart is filled with bitterness, for instance. Rage, anger, malice, and so forth. You're displaying it before our God and say, this is on display in my life, and it's not right. I give me grace and power to get rid of it. So he says, get rid of it. Again, it's not a work you do on your own. It's a trusting work. When he puts his finger on something, when the Holy Spirit is pushing, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And he says, get rid of it. And then Romans tells us, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, find out through the wisdom the Holy Spirit gives, what am I doing? What steps do I take that puts me in a position to snatch on to bitterness and just then crush the spirit of other people, because usually a bitter spirit crushes the spirit of others, or at least tries to. So that's very important, and he teaches us these are hindrances to fruit bearing, to carry on in these ways. And most of us could say, I have actually experienced that. I've indulged my sinful nature, and I know then I have missed out. I have grieved the Holy Spirit, and it's a terrible, sorrowful thing. Remembering that our struggle is not just inward, it is the flesh warring against the spirit, the flesh being deeply offended by the things of God. Keep that in mind. And yet, having been born again, we have a new heart and a new spirit. That part of you that's connected that says, this is how I want to live for the glory of God. So chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 is a hard list, but it's not a complete list depicting the acts and the attitudes which war against the spirit. Those desires that scream out, fulfill me, feed me, please me. And we're so easily tricked. Paul's saying, don't grieve the spirit. Here's what hinders your being able to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, just being reminded of, just think about, when you sin, it's not just hurting yourself, it's grievous to the Spirit. He will involve himself with you. He will censure you. In other words, he'll discipline you. He will make life hard for you to make you repent, to cause you to turn away from it. He tells what actions grieve him in verse 31, but he also then gives us a taste, very quickly, a taste of what pleases God. Look at verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. I think 32 also. Or sorry, verse 32, not verse 31. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Isn't it wonderful? You find out, on one hand, what displeases God. If you're walking in these ways, you are not walking in the Spirit, but right away shows us what it is that pleases God. Paul wrote in Romans, or I forget where he wrote this, but not remembering the things behind us and moving forward. I think it's Philippians. I can't remember right now, but you have to be able to put the past behind you. If you right now recognize I've been feeding the flesh, I've been walking according to the sinful nature, right now I have good news for you. Turn in faith and say, I want to live to please you. I want to do that. That's your responsibility as a Christian. Not just to say it, but then to pursue that deepening of that connection with him, because justification's by grace through faith. Sanctification is a work of God in your life through the Spirit and you working in cooperation with him. When he says go, you go. When he says stop, you stop. When he says yield, you yield. When he says, get rid of these things, start cleaning house. And we have to do it. And we begin to find out that we have an inclination towards spiritual laziness in certain areas of our lives. Many of you, like myself, will say, I have besetting sins, attitudes and actions that I've struggled with my whole life. But the question is, have you really struggled? But your part is to continually pursue the fresh fullness of the living God who lives in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that there is a fullness that accompanies walking in the Holy Spirit. And I think that this is true, because if the Spirit of God takes from what is that which is Christ's and he gives it to us, then if Jesus was the most joyful human that ever walked the earth, the God-man, then should not we also expect that there will be a fullness when we walk in submissive yet joyful obedience to Christ? I looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 19, And it's quoting from the Old Testament, where it says about him, about our Lord Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." In perfect obedience to the Father, he walked as the most joyous human being. He was the pinnacle of joy. And the Holy Spirit takes from him and gives it to us. To say that you should expect that you would have great joy in your life, that doesn't mean happiness. Happiness is, if you are perfectly happy, that means there's nothing in your life that can frustrate you. How many of you can say you're perfectly happy every day of your life? If you lived to be 80 years, you'd say, "I believe I can have 80 years of happiness." How many of you really believe it? Thankfully, no one could say it, because you understand there's frustrations. But joy is from God, a gift from God that transcends even our greatest trials or the things that break our hearts. Look at in Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8, concerning Christ. This is one of those psalms that David is writing about himself, but he's also got, it has messianic overtones. Verses 7 and 8, "Then I said, here am I." Listen to this. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying this? And then we're told, Jesus tells his disciples, "The Spirit of God takes from what is mine and gives it to you." And this is describing Christ. What if you had this same beautiful attitude? Then I said, "Here am I. I have come. It is written about me in your scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. I've come to do your will." What if you woke up today and you said, "Oh God, I have wakened today to do your will. I so want to do it." But many times we wake up and we're already stuck one foot in the sock of flesh, getting ready to put the other foot in the other sock or the house shoe of flesh. And we're already ready. "Oh, this day is going to stink. I already got too many bad things to do." Well, you already started repent right then. "Oh, God, I sinned. Here's what I want to say. I've come to do your will. I delight in doing your will, oh my God. Your law is written within my heart." And someone might say, "Well, that just sounds like positivity. Just trying to preach positive thinking." Well, I think if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how else can you think? How else can you think? You should be able to say between you and the Father. You don't have to go bragging to everybody else, "Hey, I told the Lord I've come to do your will." No, it's between you and God, and with whom you're connected through the Holy Spirit. But if these things are true about Him, they can be true for us. You can be filled with the fruit of Spirit. And I would say this fullness and this delight can be and should be something that you pursue and that I pursue. Then Paul, of course, he tells us what hinders and he tells us what's foundational. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? And he gives a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it sure is beautiful, and it's something to help us. The fruit of the Spirit, keep in mind, is an expression of the character of Christ in a believer's life. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for you, that you would... The Father said concerning the Son, He said, "Behold, my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And He told Peter, "Listen to Him." Of all the people, to say it that way almost sounds silly, but Jesus was the most pleasing to His Father. And this is to be the desire of every believer. Your reason for living should be to glorify God. You cannot add one ounce of glory to God's glory. But your life can serve as a witness and a testimony to the glory of God. But it does say this, so let's look at the verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. Now, I don't know, for us Americans, it's hard in our English language to really comprehend, but he's It is to look at this as not identifying, say, okay, I'm going to focus on, I'm going to be really strong in love. I may not be so good when it comes to gentleness. But this is the person, it's like the attributes of God. If you ever study the attributes of God, you can never say God is more holy than he is loving. And people debate which comes first. Is God a little bit more omniscient than he is omnipresent? It's who he is. This fruit of the Spirit isn't like, hey, he's got some good characteristics here and some bad characteristics here. It's saying, this is who he is. And so he says, he calls it fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't pick one. It's not like walking down an aisle and say, I think today I'll pick more love out of the produce section than I will of peace. He's just describing, this is Christ living in you. And it's a wonderful thing when we think about, oh, thank you, no. Appreciate that. Appreciate it. So fruit of the Spirit. A person who's spiritually united with Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the bond of the Holy Spirit, having been born again, will yield the fruit of the love of God. And I think if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we'd say it. You can encapsulate this in the love of God. Every aspect of that, we would look at these words that Paul uses to describe the fruit of the Spirit. If you had to describe it with one word, you'd say love. Well, what does love look like? He begins showing us, and as he describes the fruit of the Spirit, the different characteristics, what we would describe as characteristics of Christ, which I think is really interesting, because how can you lasso God? How can you possibly describe him? How can you possibly tell others about him perfectly? But yet God, through the Spirit, has given people such as Paul and Peter, the other apostles, we have in the Word of God, where God has condescended to give us words that we and state them in a way that we can not only understand but process them. He did it for us. His mind is so much greater than ours. But he's given us his word, and we all look at things in process and say, okay, we rank them. But try not to rank them. Look at them as one aspect. It's Christ. And I don't even know exactly what that means, but I'm trying to describe in words something that's beyond words. The glory of God is beyond words. Yet he's given us words, the language, the speech, of all different kinds of languages, in order to communicate glorious truths concerning how great is our God. So, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that we need to think about. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you want to walk in freedom, and that's what Galatians has been about, freedom because of the grace of God, we've been justified by grace through faith. And if you want to walk in perfect freedom, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law to limit the peace of God. There's no law to limit the joy of God, and so on, patience, and so on. But so he says love. That's the first thing he points out. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you think about, the Bible tells us that God is love. And we see that everything the Father has, the Son has in complete totality. You look at the Father, you look at the Son, and you see the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It's agape love. It's that self-giving. It's God. It's a God kind of self-giving, a God kind of self-sacrificing. We can't produce it in ourselves. We can have affections for people, but to have this God-sized self-sacrificing, self-giving, self-denying love, this love that serves, This is a gift from God. It comes only from Him. But you got to get the key to this, to think about it. You can begin looking at your own life, because you can love things. You know, I love hot chocolate, or I love water when I'm having a cough. I love it. I love it. It's not agape. It's not a God kind of self-sacrificing, self-denying, serving others type of love. But that's what he's talking about here. Then he says joy. It's a divine joy. It transcends the joy that you might have. And, you know, we oftentimes equate happiness and joy together. But this is from God. It doesn't mean a trouble-free life. It's a joy that is existing in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation. It's a joy that is filled with delight in God's will. And it doesn't mean that you as a person in the middle of a trial, I've often told people when I had cancer, it's really a strange thing. I don't know that I've ever experienced more joy in my life. I was scared. I was worried. I was hurting really bad. There were things that I was very concerned about. Would I see my children grow up? Would I be able to spend old years with my wife? All those things. Those things were going on, but yet there was a joy and a peace that passed understanding. That was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I didn't earn it. God graciously gave it through the Spirit. All this fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, originates from God. And it's a joy that He gives us, that through trusting faith, no matter what your circumstances, where you look and you say, I don't know, but I do trust in God. I will trust Him. And there's a joy that can just redound in your life with fullness of soul and spirit that humanity can't give you. Even good, nice, favorable circumstances can't provide. Joy is more than just a sense of well-being, although that's part of it. But it is a sense of being kept well in God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Peace, love, joy, peace, this originates from God. One of the first gifts that we receive as believers is peace with God, where we've been reconciled to Him. It comes through Jesus Christ. And it's a gift for us. It's a peace. It's this shalom that we've talked about before. It's this overall well-being. That no matter what your circumstances are, you can have peace. Patience, he says. The King James, I think, rightly uses the word long-suffering. Suffering long. Long-suffering. And there's no doubt that this is something that, by the way, in all this, the fruit of the Spirit is we express it. We don't only internalize and get, whoo, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Woo, down in my heart, whatever, you know. But we have it to roll over, to give hope to other people, to give us confidence when we speak about Christ, to display the oil of gladness that He Himself, when He walked on the earth while being persecuted, while being called a devil, He had this abiding, it was just His character, His characteristics. He didn't need to be filled up with more. He was the fullness of it. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Think about it. When we want to see what long-suffering looked like, think how mean people were to Him. Think how daily they were mean. Think how mean they were when His mother was carrying a baby that was said to be the Christ. And people were mean. And they doubted her. So much so that at the feast in Cana of Galilee, when she's like, Jesus, do something, do something. Now's the time. Now's the time. Make wine out of, do something. They're out. They have no more wine. Please do something. Why? Because she wanted people to see that child that I carried that you mocked me for is the Son of God. Do something that they can see it. He said, my time has not yet come. So it wasn't time. The big hour would come when He went to the cross. There He would show who He is. But through the cross, through His death, oh, only to those who have trusted him and believed him. Has Mary been vindicated in the sense that I'm thinking, you know, of, and where the Son has been vindicated? For he was mocked, yet he was long-suffering, patient with those that were mean, patient with those who were expressing the folly that is accompanied, that accompanies brokenness. Sinful people are broken, and there's a folly that goes along with it. They mock what is right, yet long we are long-suffering, and that when it's heaped upon us, we turn the other cheek. When it's heaped upon us, we hear it, we absorb it, it hurts. Oh, does it hurt? But we give. Self-giving, self-denying, self-sacrificing. Can you see how it connects as one? You can't have one without the other. It's all together. Kindness. Just thoughtful consideration of others without thought to our own circumstances. I mean, one of the things about the world, it is get all you can give, get. Because if you don't do it, no one will do it for you. And you know what? That's true in the world. But we're not called to that. We're called to a different economy, a heavenly economy, where kindness prevails, where we begin thinking about other people's circumstances. Just as Jesus is described in Philippians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages. We're awfully close to Philippians, so I'll just read it. I'll just pick up in the line of chapter 2, verse 1. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You have to look out for yourself. You don't want to be a deadbeat. But consider other people too. There's times that one of the beauties, I'm just going to brag on hands and feet for a minute, those phone calls come at inopportune times. Did you know that, Noel? But the question is, will we extend the kindness, the love of God, and say, I can make it work? And that's not always easy. But the fruit of the Spirit will exemplify that. Christ exemplified it. He came at an inopportune time. It was the right time in God's time, but as far as people were concerned, it was the wrong time. Because they were trying to get along with Rome. They were trying to get set free, and here Jesus came. He says, next, goodness. This is very practical. Practical helps to aid or assist others. I mean, what did David do when he found out? And we asked the question of his servants, is there anyone left in the family of Saul that I can bless? I just want to bless somebody. I hope you wake up every day saying, Lord, I want to bless somebody. If you do, he will give you someone. He'll put someone in your path that you can bless them that day. But consider Philippians 2, 1 through 4 again. Consider our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness. Think of faithfulness, God's covenant loyalty. That is right in the depths of, we would say, the depths of his being. It's part of his character and nature. And this is the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in our own lives. Faithfulness. It's as simple as doing the things you say you're going to do. Following through. Even, as the Old Testament tells us, to your own hurt. I made a commitment. Man, it's the wrong time to have to do it, but I said I'd do it. Do it. Part of the problem we have in this world today, we all have felt the sting of it. People don't keep their word. It hurts, but it doesn't matter. You keep yours. And that's just a small way that faithfulness is exemplified. Keeping your commitments. Look at marriage. Even unbelievers can do a better job at times than Christians can in keeping commitments. Teresa and Susie's grandparents were married 77 years or 78, something like that. And they talked a lot about splitting up. But they didn't. They kept a commitment for a long time. But believers ought to exemplify this faithfulness. Then gentleness, that's meekness. And all I could think was humility. Be like, I always wanted to have a Volkswagen Bug that had a 700 horsepower engine in it with old rattly doors and wheels and pull up to a stoplight. And somebody would mock my car and I would just take off at the green light and just hit 130 before the next block. You know, I wanted something like that, but that wasn't very meek. It wasn't very gentle. It wasn't humble. Humility is what we've heard it before. What is it? What is the simple term?
The strength to be
gentle. Yeah, the strength to be gentle. You got all kinds of power. You could exercise force. Parents need to exercise gentleness. You got all the authority in your household. But there's times that you need to exercise great gentleness, humility, not forcing our way on others. Learning to be a learner. Learn from others. Listen. Hear what someone has to say. So often gentleness is, we are not gentle when someone tells us something, we immediately just pounce on. Well, you said, yeah, but do you want to know why I said what I said? Do you want to understand the circumstances? No, I don't. You know, well, just so often we'll close our ears. The fruit of the Spirit is you open your ears, you listen. You're searching for a resolution. Gentleness accepts God's will. When the answer's no to something that you've prayed about and prayed about and prayed about and longed for, and the answer is no, gentleness receives it in humility. Thank you, Lord, that you even heard me in the first place. Thank you for your willingness to lead and guide and direct and do what's the very best. Then finally, self-control, temperance. It's not just about alcoholism. It's about every part of your life. Controlling yourself, your own sinful desires. We're going to stop there. We'll look at 24 through 26. There's a lot in those verses, and they relate to what we're studying, but I think I let time get away. We'll stop here, but examine your life. It's that simple. It's not to kick yourself and go, I'm terrible at that, but just, are you desirous to be living a life that's exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, the Christ-likeness that our lives are to show forth, the expression of who Jesus is, being gentle with each other, and so on. There's much more we can say, and maybe we'll bring out more next week as we go through, but why don't we close with prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had together, and please search our hearts, especially when we think about, show us those times that we've made provision for the flesh, where we've set ourselves up to walk according to the sinful nature, and teach us, give us a yearning, a hunger, a desire to turn. We thank you that you are right now giving grace to us in great abundance that we can obey you. Help us then to desire more than anything to know you, to be full of spirit and soul, and to glorify you by making your Son, Jesus Christ, known to this in this dark world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.